missing their World Week, and I got a, you know what FOMO is? FOMO? Have you heard of that? Fear of missing out. Not because of the sermon, but because everything else that has gone on today, they're missing out. It started with me thinking that I think I'm going to move downstairs because the light is kind of shining here. Can you set up a mic in a stand down there, please? Started this morning when I thought that maybe Margaret had hacked my Google account, because pretty much everything she was saying in the Sabbath school about Christmas is what's in the sermon. So I thought, oh, great. And then she had the children's story, and pretty much the sermon again, and then the song by Bianca and Minnie, which was beautiful. And the rest of our church is missing out, but we are worshiping the... That's right. You can go home, but you might be missing out. I wanna say a few things. The first one is I want to thank Lorelai for the great job she's done with decorating the church for this Christmas season. You know, you just give Lorelai an idea, and boom, you know, and there it is. It says, yeah, decorate, have a Christmas program, and boom, she decorated the church. I wanted to mention something that I've always meant to mention when I get up here, and that is, you guys look beautiful out there right now. And we just wish that at 9:30, you would all be there the way you look right now. So I invite you all to make an effort to be here at 9:30. That's when actually the church starts. And for an extra attraction, I could almost charge money for this, you can come early at 9:15 for the song service, or what I call Doug trying to stump Edwin with songs that I don't know. So I'm always there like, oh no, I don't know that song, and then he sings it to me, and then we get through it. But I've learned a lot by being stumped by him. So it's a major attraction. You should come. 9:15 is the song service, and 9:30 is the Sabbath school, the preamble to the Sabbath school. What else? And the last thing is did you like that video presentation for the? That was. I mean, I wanted to just, okay, when is it going to start? Can we just do it right now? I mean, it really looked interesting, and I really look forward to that, and I hope that you can find it in your minds throughout the week to let others. Maybe we can find that on YouTube somewhere so we can share it with friends. I don't know if it can be shared, but it would be good to be able to have it to share with friends so we can invite them to come. Okay, great. Thank you. All right. And... And lastly, I want to thank Pastor Gabe from last week, because he pretty much started this week's sermon. That was a great presentation he did on the verses, Luke 2. I think he started with verses 8 through 20. And pretty much the sermon now is verses 1 through 20, although we're not going to cover them, but you'll see what we're going to get to. Today we look at the importance of Christ's birth, and we'll go into three things, three aspects of his birth. Its timing, its purpose, and its meaning. So its timing, its purpose, its timing, its purpose, and its meaning. The timing of his birth, the purpose of his birth, and the meaning of his birth. Now, as to the timing, we already mentioned, Margaret mentioned it a couple times, I think Daryl mentioned it also. Do we know exactly when Jesus was born? What date, what month even? Okay, and which is, what is that? What month would that be today?
October.
Okay. Does it matter what day he was born? Right? Did, how many knew that date? So if I see two hands, three, the October 15th, you said? Okay. Yeah.
Jewish calendar.
Yeah, but how many knew that date? So most people don't know that date. So that's not really that important to, what is important, though, is in Daniel, Daniel points to the birth of Christ in the prophecies. So we knew how it's going to happen. And in fact, we're going to see why it is that God chose to have Jesus be born on that date. What is more important is the timing and why Jesus was born on that date. I can't see very clearly from here. Maybe I'll get closer. I'll do that. Because it's not that I'm getting older. It's just that my glasses aren't working very well. So if you can't hear me, why did you say no? Okay, this is good now, right? You can hear me? You can really hear me now? Okay, so Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5. But when the set time had fully come, and I'm highlighting that, when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law that might receive adoption to sonship. What does that mean when the set time had fully come? Let's look into it a little bit more. When was the first promise of Jesus' birth, of his coming? Genesis, and I have it up there. Genesis chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all your days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring, some verses says seed, and hers. He, who is he? Jesus will crush or strike your head. Who is he speaking to? Satan, the serpent, right? And you will strike his heel. Now listen to what Ellen White says about that in Desire of Ages, page 32. The Savior's coming was foretold in Eden when Adam and Eve first heard the promise. They looked for its speedy fulfillment. They joyfully welcomed their first son, hoping that he might be the deliverer. Imagine the disappointment. But the fulfillment of the promise tarried. Those who first received it died without sight. From the days of Enoch, the promise was repeated through patriarchs and prophets, keeping alive the hope of his appearing, and yet he came not. But here's hope for then and for now. The same hope of when God took the children of Israel out of Egypt as he had showed Abraham in a dream, Genesis 15, verse 12. As the sun was setting, Abraham fell into a sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, know for certain that for how many? 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and that they will be enslaved and mistreated there. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. Ellen White has something to say about that on page 35 of Desire of Ages. She says, against that word, the word that was spoken by God to Abraham in that dream, against that word, all the power of Pharaoh's proud empire battled in vain. On the selfsame day appointed in the divine promise, it came to pass that all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt, Exodus 12:41. So in heaven's council, the hour for the coming of Christ has been determined. Right? When the great clock of time pointed to that hour, Jesus was born in Bethlehem. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son. Providence had directed the movements of nations and the tide of human impulse and influence until the world was ripe for the coming of the deliverer. So the timing of Christ's birth was just right, just in the nick of time. But how about the purpose of his coming? For that, we ask, why did Jesus come as a child? Now, I'm going to quote a few paragraphs of Ellen White here. It's going to be a little long, but it's really great. You'll love it. The deception of sin. This is where you were hacking my account. You mentioned how earlier in the Sabbath school, you mentioned how things just lined up and things were really bad, right? Weren't you talking about how bad things were at the time that Jesus came? So Ellen White describes it this way. The deception of sin had reached its height. All the agencies for depraving the souls of men had been put in operation. The Son of God, looking upon the world, beheld suffering and misery. Just imagine Jesus in heaven looking over the earth just before his coming, just looking over the earth and looking at what was going on. With pity, he saw how men had become victims of satanic cruelty. He looked with compassion upon those who were being corrupted, murdered, and lost. They had chosen a ruler who changed them. I love this statement. They had chosen a ruler who chained them to his car as captives. You see the imagery there? Yeah. He had chained them to his car. And, you know, have you ever, maybe in a movie, someone gets caught in a car and they're driving and you can't get away? That's what I'm imagining. It's like Satan had chained people at the time to his car and driven them, and they couldn't do nothing about it. They couldn't get away. Bewildered and deceived, they were moving on in gloomy processions toward eternal ruin, to death in which is no hope of life, toward night to which comes no morning. Satanic agencies were incorporated with men. The bodies of human beings, made for the dwelling place of God, had become the habitation of demons. The senses, the nerves, the passions, the organs of men were worked by supernatural agencies in the indulgence of the vilest lust. The very stamp of demons was impressed upon the countenances of men. Human faces reflected the expression of the legions of evil with which they were possessed. Such was the prospect upon which the world's Redeemer looked. What a spectacle for infinite purity to behold. Satan was exulting that he had succeeded in debasing the image of God in humanity. Then Jesus came to restore in man the image of his Maker. None but Christ can fashion anew the character that has been ruined by sin. None but Christ can renew the image of, of a person who's been ruined by sin. He came to expel the demons that had controlled the will. He came to lift us up from the dust to reshape the marred character after the pattern of his divine character and to make it beautiful with his own glory. I could go on and on with these gems, but I will just encourage you to read the first four chapters of Desire of Ages for context. This is just a small summary of the purpose for which Christ came to restore humanity to God's intended plan. And now, how about the meaning of his birth? What did it mean that Jesus was born in Bethlehem? I read again from Desire of Ages, and this is pages 48 and 49. You saw before that I highlighted some special statements that I wanted, and I was going to do that here, and then I kept reading it now. It's the whole thing needs to be highlighted. So the story of Bethlehem is, highlighted. The story of Bethlehem is an exhaustless theme. In it is hidden the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. We marvel at the Savior's sacrifice in exchanging the throne of heaven for the manger, and the companionship of adoring angels for the beasts of the stall. Human pride and self-sufficiency stand rebuked in his presence. There's nothing that we can be proud of. Nothing. Human pride and self-sufficiency stand rebuked in his presence. Yet, this was but the beginning of his wonderful condescension. It would have been an almost infinite humiliation for the Son of God to take man's nature when Adam stood in the innocence of Eden. But Jesus accepted humanity when the race had been weakened by 4,000 years of sin. Like every child of Adam, he accepted the results of the working of the great law of heredity. What these results were is shown in the history of his earthly ancestors. We see that genealogy in Matthew, just before his birth. He came with such a heredity to share our sorrows and temptations and to give us the example of a sinless life. Sinless life. I would invite you to take some time to listen to Handel's Messiah this Christmas season. And I'll give you a short testimony of my journey with Christmas. This is my mother here. We celebrated Christmas. And I remember the years in Puerto Rico celebrating Christmas. We had one of those foo-foo-ish white plastic Christmas trees, and we had a light that turned with the different colors. It was wonderful. And then, you know, I got married, I had children, and those were the years when we spent a lot of money on Christmas, because it was crazy. And when the children got older, then it was not so much about the gifts, and then I became disillusioned, because then I just saw that it was all about shopping and shopping and shopping and shopping. Not that I was doing the shopping, but I just saw that everyone was just about shopping, and people would max out their credit cards and pay for it, even into next Christmas, and I was over it. And then about 10 years ago, I had heard Handel's Messiah, but I actually sat down and listened to the whole thing. And I was like floored. And that brought me back to understanding the purpose of Jesus and how Christmas is really that devil with you chained to the to the car. But Christmas is, as Ellen White put it, an exhaustless theme that we can study forever, how Jesus came. So in the light of that, of Handel's Messiah, I'm going to share with you just some, has anyone ever listened to, I mean, it's a lot of, it's like 3 hours if you listen to the whole thing, or maybe even more. So you look up highlights, like on YouTube, you can do Handel's Messiah highlights. And I found one good one that has all my favorite songs, and it's beautiful. But Every word of Handel's Messiah is straight from the Bible. Okay? So I'll share some of them because I want to see, to share with you why it's so important to behold the Lamb, behold your God. It starts with the verses, the scripture that Angela read for our scripture reading, and I won't read that whole scripture, but verse 4, every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill made low, the crooked straight and the rough places plain. What does that mean to you? Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill made low, the crooked straight and the rough places plain. This is in the context of Jesus coming to this world. What it means to me is that if I allow Jesus to be born in my life, the crooked places of my life will be made straight, and the rough places will be made plain. Now, do you need that in your life? Behold your God. Next we have, there's many verses, but I'm just skipping around and giving you some a very small sample of them. Then we have Luke 2:14, which is glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Margaret again this morning mentioned the world today and how we are, and she asked the question, are things really bad? I forget how you put it, and I kiddingly said, no. I said, I'm kidding. Yeah, things are really bad. Well, this world needs peace. And the peace that this world needs is only the peace of Jesus Christ. The peace of God is the only peace that will change this world. Can you see anyone else other than Jesus providing that peace? The peace that the world offers, at best, is peace through strength. You've heard it, right? Which translates into peace or else. In the great Christmas hymn, Joy to the World, we hear about God's way. He rules the world with truth and grace. Truth and grace. Think about that. And I just think about that. He rules the world with truth and grace. That right there is the gospel. Truth and grace. He had to die on the cross for the sins. That was the truth. The wages of sin is death. But he did it because of the grace of God that he gave to us through Jesus Christ. The next one we'll cover, Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all you. This is actually in Handel's Messiah. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Are you tired? Are you sick? Are you tired of being sick? Are you sick of being tired? Are you struggling? Are you weary? Are you burdened? Are you not humble in heart? Do you need rest? Behold your God. Are you a sinner? Do you know any sinners? Are you marred by sin? Is there a sin that still plagues you that you can't seem to shake? Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. Have you gone astray? Have you turned to your own way? Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Behold your God. And finally, this, we all know the Hallelujah chorus. We hear it all over the place. We hear it in commercial. It's the most popular. People know it as well as they knew John 3:16. So these are the words that it's based on, Revelation 19:6, Revelation 11:15, and Revelation 19:16. Do you want to live eternally with Jesus? Sorry, I didn't mean to go that far. Do you want to live eternally with Jesus? Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever, King of kings and Lord of lords. Behold your God. Lastly, I want to share a story that probably many of you have heard in the past. It's a cute little story. I don't know if it was true or not. It was of a little boy who was kind of rambunctious, and he couldn't memorize lines. He was not doing very well in school, and they were having a Christmas program at the school. And the teacher wanted to use all the kids, and she wanted to use this one kid too, but she knew that he couldn't remember his lines, and he was, you know, it was going to be tough to keep him focused and getting the, you know, doing what he needed to do. But finally, she had the idea of making him the innkeeper. He only had 4 or 5 words to remember. He could sit behind a closed door throughout the whole program, and all he needed to do is wait for someone to knock on the door, and he'd open the door and sternly look at them and say, "No room at the inn." And the teacher thought, he should be able to handle that. And sure enough, the program went on, and finally, he's sitting behind the door waiting for that door to the knock to come. And finally, the knock comes. He opens the door. The teacher is excited. Oh, this is good. He opens the door. He remembers all his lines. Almost sternly, he says, "No room at the inn." And then he freezes, and the teacher is thinking, "Oh, no, what's happening?" And then he starts quivering. He says, "But you can come to my house if you want." This Christmas is a good opportunity for you, your family, your friends. Invite them to open their hearts and take Jesus home to their hearts with them, to their homes. Show them what Jesus is, why he came, the meaning of his coming, the purpose. Show him how much he wants to be in relationship with them. Do not argue with them about the date. That's another thing that Margaret stole from me this morning. We need to talk, Margaret. Just don't argue. Christmas is not an argument. Christmas is Jesus come to us, the Redeemer of the world, coming to the lowliest of lowliest for us, taking upon our sins to himself, to the cross, so that we could stand here thankful, and so we can invite others to enjoy that same understanding of the love of God. Behold your God.
Amen.
Amen. And let's close with, I believe it's hymn 121.